An American businessman said, "Remember this, debt is a form of bondage. It is a financial termite." Well, tonight we're talking of something far more serious than a financial debt. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, some preachers and theologians have said that the Lord's Prayer is misnamed. My dear old brother, John Smith, said that. And I agree with him. And the reasoning is that Jesus could never have prayed this prayer himself because of our text. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Well, of course, Jesus had no debts. Now, obviously, the Lord is its author, and so in that sense, it is the Lord's Prayer. But some say, in the light of the fact that Jesus gave it to us a pattern of prayer, that it would be better termed as the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. So that's the controversy that I'll just throw out there. But before we get into our text, I hope that we have, over the last few weeks, gathered how important prayer is. According to Martin Lloyd-Jones, whereas Tim, I'm going to give a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, or this is what he says, he thinks that the greatest thing you can do on this earth is to get down on your knees and pray and come face to face with God. Who's going to argue with that? Jesus was the perfect example of this, as he spent a lot of his time coming face to face with his Father in prayer. And as we've continued to move through the verses of the model prayer, hopefully we are learning how to pray a bit better. We've already covered a fair bit of ground and moving through the areas of praise, worship, hope and trust. In this text, we're going to get a little close to the place where we all live. In this text, we're going to have to deal with the matter of our sins. So, all the righteous amongst us, stand up and leave us. Nobody moves. A newspaper editorial once asked, "What's wrong with the world today?" G.K. Chesterton wrote, "I am." We all are, because we're all sinners. Not only are we going to look at the sins that we've committed before God, but we're also going to deal with the matter of sin in our relationship with others. Now, I realise that talking about sin can make us uncomfortable, especially our own. Well, that's fine, actually, because we should be uncomfortable with our sin. I often wonder, how many would attend church if at the entrance we had to pick up a placard to hold up throughout the service, and on that placard was written all the sins that we had committed the past week? I doubt there would be any of us here. I know I wouldn't. My placard would be too heavy to hold up anyway. Well, thankfully, that doesn't happen. And as far as I know, Daniel hasn't got a plan for that. So forget the placards idea. But understand that God doesn't need a placard. He knows everything about us. And yet, astonishingly, in Jesus Christ, God still loves us. Now, while it is true that we have been saved by God's grace, that we have been adopted into his family, it is also true that we still have a sin problem. Now, I hope we've learnt over the past weeks that this is very much a family prayer. As Colin told us in verse 9, that we are taught to pray our Heavenly Father. Everything we're being taught to pray is to be prayed with the context of our family relationship with the Lord. Notice the pronouns that make up the text of this prayer. Not a single one of them is singular in nature. We are taught to pray to our Father. We are to pray about our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All these things that we are talking to the Lord about have to do with our standing as members of the family of God. Even when we come to this verse that deals with our sins, we're still praying as members of the family of God. And friends, this should give us some encouragement. Even in an area that is probably painful for all of us to hear, I want us to see that when it comes to our prayer lives, and especially dealing with the problem of our sin, prayer is about being open and honest with God. You can't hide anything from him anyway. A kind of letting go. A letting go in a full and frank confession to our Father in heaven. And this is important because our prayer lives, the reality of God's presence in our lives, the closeness in our fellowship with him rests on how well we deal with our sin problem, both vertically and horizontally. Now notice that this prayer involves confession. When you and I pray this prayer, we are confessing before the Lord that we have this problem. We have this continuous problem with sin. Now I know for some Christians this continuous problem with sin causes massive doubts. Massive doubts about their own salvation. I sin, well, so I can't be saved. That's the lie of the devil. I sin, so I can't be a Christian. That is the lie of the devil. And I want to debunk that argument straight away. If your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ here this evening, you are saved. You are saved, but in case you didn't know it, you're not perfect. And you're not alone. Because there are no perfect Christians here on earth. This sad fact is made plain by 1 John 1:8 to 10. Words I know you know. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It is also clear from the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:14-25. Remember, we heard about that at a prayer meeting a while back. It's a problem Paul had. It's a problem we have. We share in this problem. For remember, Paul said, "For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Now I understand that John Wesley held a view that perfectionism could be obtained in this life only by the devout believer. I think it was called Wesleyan perfectionism, or entire sanctification. Now, I'm not precisely sure what Wesley meant with his perfectionism. Many say that Wesley took seriously Jesus' words in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, if I took it like Wesley, I'm defeated. And if that is the case, then with all due respect, I believe Mr. Wesley had taken the verse out of context. That verse was not about what God requires of the Christian in his daily life. Verse 48 is about God's ultimate standard, a standard that the law requires. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be righteous by the law, you've got to keep the whole law, internal and external. In other words, you must be perfect. Hands up who thinks they're perfect. The doctrine of sinless perfectionism doesn't keep someone from sinning. It simply prevents them from recognizing they are sinning. That is why this form of teaching is actually dangerous. You see, I remember my view of Christians before I was saved was that they were generally a holier-than-thou lot. They always seemed, in my opinion, to be looking down their noses at everyone. As I frequently say, there will be no good people in heaven. Only sinners saved by grace. Well, sin in all its many guises gives us a constant battle in this fallen world. Romans 7:24. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, we must be careful. We must be careful that we don't simply overlook our sins and failures and feel we have no need to deal with them before our Saviour. Yes, I'm sure we know we're not perfect. No one held up their hand, surprise, surprise. I think we all know that we continue to sin in one form or another. But we must bring it all to the Lord to help and for his forgiveness. We've got to keep a short account. We must ask for God's help to sin less, to overcome our weaknesses. And this means being quick to confess our sins, to seek his forgiveness, rather than letting them fester, rather than letting them create a distance in our relationship with God. And this is why we must be honest. Frank, be open with God about our struggles. He knows us anyway. In fact, regular seeking God in prayer leads to a peace and a closeness with God, a freedom from the burden of unconfessed sin. Our text uses the word debts to refer to our sin. When the Lord calls our sin a debt, he's reminding us that when we sin, we actually owe him something. Now, some might ask, well, how so? Well, you see, when we sin, it requires that we use our bodies, our minds, or both. And the Bible clearly teaches us that both our body and our spirit belongs not to us, to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When the Lord redeemed us, he bought us out completely. Completely. Someone put it like this. If you are saved in Christ, the Lord actually owns your life. Therefore, when we use our bodies to commit sin, we are indebted to the Lord because we have used his property for our own purposes. I have to say, I've never thought of it like that before. So when I see, when I'm made aware of the sin that I carry within my own heart, then the only recourse I have is to confess my guilt. To confess my guilt before Almighty God, so that the healing and the cleansing process can begin and can continue on in life. It's the same for all of us. Until I come clean before the Lord, I cannot be cleansed by the Lord. So when I pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I'm confessing to God that I have a problem with sin in my life. And I'm aware of the fact that I owe God a massive debt that I cannot possibly pay. So, 2 points I want to highlight regarding this verse. Firstly, this prayer involves a cry. If my greatest problem is my sin, then my greatest need is for forgiveness. Now, when we raise the issue of forgiveness, some will say, but hang on a minute, I'm saved. Am I not already forgiven of all my sins? Well, the answer to that question is yes. But you see, your walk with God is affected by your sin. Judicially speaking, when we were saved, we were completely justified by Almighty God. We are unequivocally declared righteous by God and given a perfect standing in his sight. That is yours, Christian. That's the clear teaching in the New Testament. Romans 3:24-28. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And to hammer that point home, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, that, as Christians, is our personal standing. It defines our relationship to the Lord. It can never be altered. As far as God our Father is concerned, his children, you and I in Christ, are righteous. We're perfect. We're free from the taint of sin. That is the glorious truth. That is one that we must embrace constantly. When we have our doubts, embrace that truth. But practically speaking, we know we sin on a daily basis, in one form or another. We may be in a permanent relationship with God that can never be affected by sin, but our walk with him, our fellowship with God, can certainly be damaged or marred by the sin that comes into our lives. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Simply stated, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is eternal. It stands solely upon his grace. Cannot be affected by anything internal or external. It is perfect and it is a permanent relationship. Never be severed. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. However, and here it comes, however, our fellowship, our walk with God does fluctuate. Now, it's not that God moves away, but through our disobedience and willingness or lack of willingness to walk with him, move away from God. One of the best examples I've heard of that, ask Steve about the bench seat, the married couple and the column gear change. It's brilliant, isn't it, Steve? But you'll have to ask Steve about that one. I'll use that in another sermon. See, this is the clear teaching of 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're to walk in his light. If we wish to enjoy his fellowship, we've got to walk in his light. And we should be thankful for our relationship with the Lord. We should desire to grow more and more like our Saviour. Oh, I thank God that our relationship is eternal. I thank God it can never be lost. That's why we need to be very aware that we can, through our sin, fall out of fellowship with our Lord and Father. Hence the need for a real consciousness of our sin. Full confession of it. Try and hide anything from God. We need that close walk with Jesus. We need to strive to turn away from our sin in order to have this full and most blessed fellowship. And then with that in mind, when sin comes into our lives, as it will, as it does, we mustn't sweep it under the carpet. When I was younger, if I'd done something wrong, I'd deny it. I wouldn't confess until eventually I'd let myself down and my father would discover that I was lying to him. The penalty was worse then. We mustn't sweep our sin under the carpet. We mustn't pretend, even to ourselves, that it doesn't exist. We should drag it out into the light of God's word. Confess it for what it is. Ask God, forgive us and then help us to deal with this. It's a constant battle. This is the way our sins are forgiven and our fellowship is constantly restored with the Father when we confess our sin. This is the way we can say that we have a patient Father in heaven. I'm amazed how patient he is with me. He'll never give up on us. You see, sin is a pollution. It affects every one of us in all manner of different forms. We've got a battle on our hands, friends, and that battle is right to the day we die. But remember, this is a family prayer. We're talking to our Father, and he's not a cruel despot. He's not some terrifying ogre that says, oh, it's you again. No, I've had enough. That's not God. Our Father is a loving, tender, gracious God whose mercy endureth forever. You see, God knows our struggles. He knows when his child comes to him confessing sin, confessing failure and shortcomings. God tenderly hears us and receives us and forgives us. And why does he do it? For his glory. I think it's fair to say that God has far more invested in our relationship than we even begin to comprehend. This simple prayer is about crying out, confessing our problems before the Lord, voicing our plea to him, please forgive me, Father, again. This is God's way. And it is in God's way that we walk in constant victory before him. Second point, only 2 points. Second point, this prayer involves a condition. The most difficult part of this prayer is the last part. When this prayer is understood correctly, it is a prayer for God to extend forgiveness to me to the same degree that I extend forgiveness to others. Now, friends, that is a terrifying thought. When I refuse to maintain fellowship with other believers in the family of God, it affects my own fellowship with God. Regardless of what anyone does to me in this life, I could never, ever possibly rise to the same level of guilt that I have before God. Remember, Jesus illustrated this truth in Matthew 18 that Scott read to us with dealing with that unforgiving servant. So the lesson is clear. If I expect the Lord to forgive me when I cry out to him, then surely I must be very quick to forgive those who I think have wronged me. I'm to forgive them to the same level that I've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, that should be our born-again makeup. When we've been wronged, offended, hurt by others, we're to carry that hurt before the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Leave it with him. Forgive the offending party. Now, I'm sure we probably know that there are some who have been hurt and offended in the past, and they wear that pain. They wear it like a lead weight within their heart and their soul. Friends, if there's anyone here who's in that category and you ever expect to get past it, you must fully forgive that person or persons. Whatever they've said or done, you must forgive them. And this may involve you going to them and telling them why you're hurt. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But whatever their reaction is, we must forgive. Move forward. Put it behind you. If you don't get past the hurts and the problems that you've encountered in the past, they'll eat you up. They'll blight your Christian walk. When any of us harbours resentment and hard feelings in our heart because of what someone else has said or done, then we're actually hurting no one else but ourselves. We need to go before the Lord. Deal with it once and for all. Give it to God. And equally, if we've wronged someone and we know it, go to them. Confessing your wrong, seek their forgiveness. You see, some Christians never grow in the Lord and they wonder why. Well, sometimes the answer can be as simple as you need to say sorry. I am sorry. C.S. Lewis put it like this. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This is so important because our fellowship with Christ will never be all that it should be until we come to the place where our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus is all that it should be. Our prayer life will be hindered. Our ability to praise will be hindered. Our worship will be hindered. Our day-by-day walk with the Lord will be hindered. An old preacher rightly put it, I am never more like Jesus than when I can forgive those who have offended me. So when I pray this simple prayer, I'm saying, Lord, help me to be more like you. Conclusion. Forgiving and being forgiven are probably far more important than we can imagine. Notice the very first word of verse 12. It is the word and. This little word connects verse 12 to verse 11. Just as we are taught to pray for the things we need to sustain life day by day, we are also taught that we need forgiveness day by day. We are a needy people. We continue to sin against our Saviour. Therefore, we constantly, daily need his forgiveness. So in the final analysis, praying is about releasing. It's about my releasing my sins into the hands of God's grace, so that I can experience his most wonderful forgiveness. It's about my releasing the debts that others incur in my own life, so that my fellowship is not hindered with God or with man. Friends, are there debts in your life? Are there debts in your life that need to be cancelled out this very evening? If so, bring them to your Father in heaven. He'll deal with them. Are there debts that need to be cleared up with others? If so, make it right. Whatever it takes so that your fellowship with the Lord can be all it should be. We all need to remember, we will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven us. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, you speak to us this evening. You challenge us with your word. Help us to be a forgiving people, a loving, caring people. Help us never to forget that you gave so much to forgive us, the altogether lovely one, Jesus Christ. Gave your only begotten Son to die for our sins. Father, we must forgive others. We must point others to you, to the Saviour. Help us do this, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.